Thomas.
All right. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks, guys. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark 16, I wanted to just go back and read a couple verses that Ken handled this morning, because like Ken said, with the stuff that he got into this morning, we've really reached a pivot point in terms of understanding our authority in Christ and the topics of this week, because it's where, in a sense, the ball gets passed to us. You know, what is the authority that we have? And Ken began to share some of those things, and we're going to continue to look at that topic tonight. But I wanted to just go back to Mark 16, because this section is so significant. It's worth going to again, just to reread and reconsider. He also went to Matthew 28. We're not going to go there, but where Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And then he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in my name," or "in my name." And that's so important, right? Because all authority was given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, but he doesn't exercise that authority directly, right? Because what he did was he delegated that authority unto men, unto those initial followers, right? And that's still true today. He doesn't exercise his authority directly, but through people whom he has delegated that authority to. There is a time coming in the future where he will come to earth and will be exercising some authority directly himself. But we live in a time period where that has been committed unto men. And in Mark 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And I want to bring up this point here, in that he said unto them refers back to the 11. And you might have the question, well, I'm not one of those 11 that he was speaking to. And that could be an honest question, depending on the heart with which it's asked. And I've got to admit that I've asked it out of like of a wrong heart, almost like, well, seeking to weasel my way out, you know. And, you know, Tom was talking about how, you know, I'm a part of that generation that where we have been chicken and in a lot of ways. And so I'm going to admit, too, I've also been a weasel in that sense. You know, a weasel is a chicken who thinks he can use the scripture to back up his chicken, you know. So I'm a chicken and a weasel. I've been that, but I don't want to stay there. I don't want to stay there. So before I handle these things, if you're a weasel like I was, and you want to continue being weasel, plug your ears, okay? Because I'm going to give you some stuff to show you that really you can't use that argument. Because look what he says here in verse 17: "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." He didn't say, "These signs shall follow you." He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they." You know, maybe I wasn't one of those 11, but am I one of those that believe? Yeah, and it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And I can't weasel my way out of that. "In my name shall they," that's us who believe, "cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." And then also I'd call your attention to John 14:12. Remember we looked at that verse, "He that believeth on me." You know, he was speaking to his apostles at that time, but he didn't say, "You apostles are going to do the works that I did in greater works than these because of going to Father." But he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also because I go unto my Father." And Ken also shared from Acts how men and women went out in that name, right? Peter was one of those. Well, Peter was one of those 11. He was one of those apostles. Well, there are others in Acts that weren't, that also went out in that name. Stephen was a man in Acts 6:8 that said he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then in Acts 8:5 and the rest of that chapter, you can read about a man named Philip that went and preached Christ to the city of Samaria and he did miracles, including the casting out of devil spirits and healings. So, and those men weren't. So you read in the book of Acts, men other than the apostles operating with that authority in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's for all you weasels out there like I was. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The topic tonight, well, before I get into that, you know, the apostles especially, but also very, very notably others operated in the name of Jesus Christ as his representatives. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. One of the things that they all have in common was that they were all a part of that church that began on the day of Pentecost, like Ken read. And that church, for a while, operated based on their lives, operated based on the apostles' doctrine, like it talks about in Acts 2:42. Eventually, God had a man named Paul write some letters to certain churches. We have those today in the scriptures, Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And that's really the foundation for and the explanation of behind what empowered these believers in the book of Acts to do what they did. It gives the doctrine behind. It gives the explanation behind what we see demonstrated so powerfully and authoritatively in the book of Acts. Men like Peter, men like Paul, men like Stephen, Philip, others. The doctrine that we have in these epistles from Romans to 2 Thessalonians is what they believed. Now, they didn't have those books, all of them, but the doctrine that's in them is what they believed and walked in and enabled them to do what they did. So one thing we don't want to do is go to the book of Acts and just try to duplicate their behavior. We don't want to just try to copy them. Remember, the sons of Sceva tried to do that. They saw Paul doing some pretty cool stuff, and they said, oh, I'll copy that. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Did it work for him? No. They were just trying to copy the behavior. But what we want to be is those, if we want to duplicate the results of the book of Acts, we want to believe what they believed. And what they believed, we have today in these books of Romans through 2 Thessalonians. So that's what my topic is tonight, is what do Romans through 2 Thessalonians have to say about our present authority? And I told you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, it says, this is one of the books that falls into that span, if you don't know. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So Paul, by revelation, is praying for something here, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they could know three things, that the eyes of their heart could be enlightened, that they could know three things. What is the hope of his calling? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And this third thing, this exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, is the rest of the verse, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or heavenly realm was a better translation there for that italicized word, at his own right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And not only that, but and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's some power. That's some power, right? Paul prayed that we might have the eyes of our heart enlightened to know that power. And not just any power, right? But it just took four verses to explain the measure of that power, the exceeding greatness of it, and which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, when he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all principality and power, put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things. That's the measure, that's the standard, that's the extent of that power that Paul, by revelation, prayed for us, for God's people to know. To know in their hearts. Notice in verse 19 that it's it's the greatness of his power to usward who believe, to usward who believe. So that power wasn't just to be manifested once in the case of Christ and then no more, right? But it's to usward who believe. God didn't get tired or get spent when he manifested that power that once, right? When he raised Christ from the dead, it wasn't just a one-time thing, but we are to know that power as well. It's the power to usward who believe. And then something else regarding this power, it's according to the standard or according to that which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand. Why this manifestation of power? Why is it this? Because God has manifested his power through the ages in a number of different ways, right? We've looked at many of them this week, like in creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why doesn't it say that we would know as a church the power that raised, or the power that God manifested when he created the heavens and the earth? Or when he parted the Red Sea. That's some pretty powerful stuff right there, when that Red Sea parted. Or when Elijah prayed to God and God raised that widow's woman from the dead, the widow woman's son from the dead, right? Why not that manifestation power? That was pretty cool. Because it's this manifestation of power. None of those manifestations of power, that's not enough power to get the job done for what God has called us as a church to do. Those aren't powerful enough, because it's only in the power that God operated that raised Christ from the dead and set him far above principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that's named, then and only then can we fulfill what God has called us to do as a church. Turn to Ephesians 6. I'll show you what I mean. Because we haven't been called to create the heavens and the earth or restore the earth during those 6 days or even just raise people from the dead, what we've been called to is to wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. And not only wrestle, but stand, right? So that's the job. That's what we need to get done. So isn't it great that there's power available that raised Christ from the dead far above those principalities and powers and mights that we're called to wrestle against, that we're called to stand against, right? That's the measure of the power that we are to know. No other power is going to get it done. You understand? So isn't it cool how simple that is? Right here in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Same Greek word here as in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly realm. So isn't it great to know that's what we've been called to do as a church, is to stand, arming ourselves with the armor of God, and to stand against the devil. As we put on this armor of God, right, we wrestle against principalities. Our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Yeah, we're in a wrestling match, but our opponent has less authority than Christ, right, and less power than we do, because we can have the eyes of our heart and light to know the power that raised Christ from the dead and set him far above those things. That'll get the job done. So isn't that great to know that we have that power as we wrestle? Go back to Ephesians 1. Let's look at this verse 21 a little more closely. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That word for principality is a word for beginnings. And in this context, it's talking about like the beginning of a series. So it's like the head of a hierarchy, right? Like, it's a word that refers to like a commander, or you know, somebody that's a first in terms of rulership. That's a principality. The word power is exousia, that word for authority. Might and dominion, those are both really good translations. Every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, right? So, you know, principality, authority, might, dominion, those are all different ways to talk about different authority figures. And there are authority figures in the earthly realm, but also in the spiritual realm. And it says all of them. So whether it's earthly authority figures or heavenly authority figures, Christ is above them. Christ was raised and seated above them, far above them. And it also says every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come. every name that's named. So in case we forgot some designation of authority, right? Like we left out presidents. Yeah, presidents too, because that's a name that's named. That's a name of authority that's named, or commanders in chief, whatnot. Right, every name. So yeah, principalities, authorities, mights, dominions, but any name you can name. Any name you can name, Christ is far above. Christ is far above. And not only in this age, the word world is age, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. But in that which is to come. In future time periods, some things might change regarding God's administration and God's workings with men and other beings in heaven and on earth. Christ being overall, that's one of the things that's not going to change. That's not going to change, right? Because not only in this age, but in that which is to come, Christ has a name which is above every name. What power? What power? What dunamis, right? I don't know if I explained that, but the exceeding greatness of his power in verse 19, that's the word for dunamis. So it took some strength for God to not only raise a dead man up to new life, but he raised him a lot farther than that, didn't he? He raised him far above all principality and power and might, not just earthly, but heavenly. And not only to the extent for to have some temporary administration, but the administration to come too. That's some power. That's to us who believe. To us who believe. It wasn't just manifested once. This is the power that we are to have the eyes of our heart enlightened to. And this is enough power to get the job done. In verse 20, it says that when he raised Christ from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The word for set him is the word for seated. He seated him at his own right hand. And I want to go back to Esther. We're going to come back here to Ephesians, but we're going to go back to the book of Esther and talk about, and for this is a really clear example of what it means to be given a seat above, what it means to be given a seat above. In the book of Esther, it's 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther. If you get to Job, you've gone too far. Book of Esther, chapter 1. Because in our culture, you know, to cause somebody to sit, that could mean a number of different things. Like somebody was telling me, where's Ruth and Martin? Are you guys in here? Over here? I heard that when Daniel misbehaves, you have him go sit in the bold corner. Is that true? The bold step. Okay, but you have him sit, right? When God had Jesus Christ sit, he wasn't a punishment, okay? This is, you know, so sometimes we can think of that, you know, oh, what does that mean? You cause somebody to sit. But what really a better translation of this sit is, in this context, is enthroned him, right? Because he didn't just sit down, or, you know, certainly wasn't a punishment, but it was an enthronement. And this makes it really clear here in Esther. Let's read here a few verses in Esther 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. Pretty big kingdom, all the way from India to Ethiopia. And it was divided up, his kingdom was so big, it was divided up into 127 provinces. And this is one guy that reigned over all this. And that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Wow, what a feast that must have been, you know. 127 provinces and all the nobles and princes from those provinces were there, and he has this feast. In the third year of his reign, all the power of Persia and Media were there. In verse 4, during that feast, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, that's a 180-day party. That's a pretty big party. But he had a lot of authority and power to show off, right? And a lot of folks there. Look to verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Some things happened, and which are not crucial to our topic tonight. But look what Ahasuerus does, this king that had such power and authority. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He set his seat above all the princes that were with him, indicating he gave him authority above all those princes. So Haman was given a seat above all those other princes, or the 127 provinces, right? But Haman was above in terms of authority, right? He gave him, he advanced him. So if Haman wanted to, you know, if it was under his jurisdiction, he'd say, hey, y'all, we're going to go do this. We're going to do this military endeavor. You know, those other guys that were below him, they couldn't say no, you know, unless the king had something to say. But Haman was over them, right? His seat was above. He had authority. Whether they liked it or not, he was above. That's what it means to be given a seat. And this was a pretty powerful seat that Haman had. How much more the seat of Christ? How much more the seat of Christ? I mean, this was just India to Ethiopia. This was just the power of Persia and Media. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, seated, enthroned, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name. Not only the earthly, but heavenly, spiritually. All those, and you know, that includes the devil and all his hosts. What an enthronement. What a place of power. What a place of authority. Go back to Ephesians 1. Okay, so far you could say, all right, Josh, I understand God raised Christ from the dead and gave him a seat above all the devil's authority. And I understand God wants us to know the dunamis, the power that accomplished that. But what's that? What does that have to do with your topic? We want to know what the epistles have to say about our authority, right? And that was the topic that I was given, right? Right, we know that God did that for Christ's authority, but what does Christ's authority have to do with mine? And many of you know the answer, but if you don't, it's everything. Everything, because look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. Start in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quicken is to make alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ. We are seated with him. We are when Christ was seated there, we were seated there with him. I didn't write it. I mean, that's what it says. That's what it says. So, what does Christ's authority above all principality and power might have to do with our authority? Christ's authority is our authority. And it's in Christ and only in Christ that we have that. And, you know, what a great truth. What a great, simple, but how, I mean, I'm at a loss for words right now. It's so powerful. It's so amazing that God would have done that for us in Christ. You know, Ephesians isn't the first book that talks about our unification with Christ, right? Romans comes before this. Romans talks about our unification with Christ in terms of when he died, we died with him, and how that paid the debt for our sins, how that covered the debt for our sins. But when Christ got up, what did we do? We got up with him. We got up with him. And in that resurrection of Christ, Romans 6 talks about how we have newness of life, how we have the power to live in a new way, right? Not only are we pardoned for our sin, so that God will never count our sins against us, you know, we've been forgiven. We've been made righteous. And Romans describes how it was through our unification with him in his death that was accomplished. And it also talks about how, like I said, it's in his resurrection that I have power to live in a new way. Not only in his death do I have forgiveness from sins, but I don't have to sin anymore. I've been given a new nature. I've been given newness of life to walk in. And it's in my unification with his resurrection that I walk in that I bear fruit unto God, like Romans 6 talks about. Ephesians takes it a step higher when it says, not only were you quickened with him and raised with him, but you were ascended and seated with him at the right hand of God. It's in that that we have authority. It's in that that we have authority above principality and power, might, and dominion. It's in that that we have the ability to carry out what Ephesians 6 says when it says that we are to stand against. We are to stand against those principalities and powers and might and dominion. And that's something that Romans doesn't talk about. And you might be saying, well, what are you talking about? Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Why don't you turn to Romans 8, 34. I'll say it again. Romans doesn't talk about our unification with Christ in his ascension or in his seating. And you might say, well, silly Josh, why are you saying that? Because Romans 8, 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Yes, you're right. That verse is there. We just read it. Christ is at the right hand of God. I understand that Romans says that, but what I said was, Romans doesn't talk about our unification with Christ in his ascension and seating at the right hand of God. The context here, it just says that he's there and he's making intercession for us, so you shouldn't be concerned that he would condemn you. It's righteousness truth. It's condemnation truth. Here in Romans, the point of Christ being at the right hand of God is not that we are in him, not that we are in him there, but that he's there and he's not going to condemn us from there. He's praying for us there. At the right hand of God, he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's not going to condemn us from there. So that's why I can say with confidence that when Ephesians ups the ante a little bit when it says that, why don't you turn back there, Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And not only and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. And again, that's up in the ante a little bit. And I believe that that's significant. Why don't you turn to, and I'll just leave it at that for tonight. But turn to Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians is one of those sister epistles to the book of Ephesians, where here's a church that had known the truths of Ephesians and needed some instruction to get them back to it. And in Colossians 1:13, here we see the same truth. We went to this verse yesterday. It says, who hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That God has delivered us from the power, the authority of darkness. Remember all those priests and the prophets and even people alive during Jesus Christ's time, you know, that weren't directly affected by the power that he came to them with and helped them with. Under the authority of darkness. Under the authority of darkness. But that's changed for us. That's changed for us. We're not under the authority of darkness. Where are we? We've been translated. We've been delivered into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, that's Ephesians' truth that the Colossians needed to remember. Turn to Colossians, or look at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete. Ye are, and that word for complete is the word to be filled full, which makes it fit much better with verse 9. So let's read verse 9 and into verse 10 again. For in him dwells all the fullness of the body, Godhead bodily, and ye are filled full in him, which is a crucified Lord. No, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh, do you see that? Colossians is keying off that Ephesians truth. You are filled full in him, not just the crucified Lord, not just the resurrected Lord, the ascended and seated Lord who is head of all principality and power. You are filled full in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are filled full in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Whew. Isn't it nice to be kind of home in the church epistles? I mean, this is far beyond what a priest had. This is far beyond what a prophet had. Look at verse 15. This is talking about God. And it says, God, there's the subject here, God having spoiled principalities and powers. And the word for spoiled is to strip of authority. It says that God stripped principalities and powers of their authority. Having done that, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, referring to the cross of Christ. Let's just, maybe if we read, let's read from verse 12 on through, and it'll make more sense here. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So God spoiled principalities and powers. Having done that, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross of Christ. It was in that cross of Christ that this was all paid for. It was in the cross of Christ that this was all paid for. And that doesn't contradict what we looked at earlier, because that was the one payment that was required to pay the debt for our sin, to give us newness of life, to strip the principalities and powers of their authority. But when Romans and Ephesians teach about our unification with Christ, it breaks it down in that it was in his death that the debt to sin was paid for. It was in his life that we have newness of life to live, and it was in his ascension, like Ephesians talks about, and seating, that we have authority. Now, all of that was paid for on the cross, right? It wasn't like Christ had to sacrifice himself again, you know, before God raised him up to seat him down, right? It was all done on the cross. And like Ken mentioned, Tom handled this really well in those teachings he did, that cross of Christ, when Jesus Christ said it was finished, it was all done. It covered all of it. But when Romans and Ephesians teach the truth of our unification with him, it breaks it down. And in Christ, in ascending and seating at the right hand of God, is when he formally assumed that position. But Colossians talks about how in the cross that these principalities and powers were stripped of their authority. They were stripped of their authority. Turn to Philippians 3. So again, we're looking at the topic of what these epistles have to say about our authority, and it's pretty big, isn't it? Philippians 3, verse 20. Again, Philippians is one of those companion epistles keying back to that truth of Romans. Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation, or our better translation of this, is our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Right? We're not of this world anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're no longer under the authority of darkness. We're not in the devil's kingdom anymore. We are on this earth, but we're not of it. We're of another place. We're like insurgents that have been called back to represent the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here. And as the church, we've been called to stand against. And that's what we can do, because God has made us citizens of heaven. We've been made citizens of heaven. And then look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, and that word for conversation, again, is a related word to the one we read for citizenship. It's referring to our behavior as citizens. Only let your behavior as citizens be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So again, these Philippians were a group that had been instructed in those Ephesians truth and needed to be reminded of some things. Hey, your citizenship is in heaven. Hey, let your behavior be as it becometh, be as it in alignment with one who is a citizen of heaven. And that's the call to us, right? That's the call to us as well. If these things are true of us, we ought to have our behavior be as in alignment with that, right? to be in alignment with that. You know, we've been given so much. And I was talking to Robert Mullins the other day, and I think it was yesterday, but about how we look at this, and it's just awe-inspiring to see how huge what we've been given in Christ is and the chance we have to represent Christ here. And we look back on the Old Testament, and he was talking about how what we don't want to do is forget that none of this is because of any works of our own. That's why I think in Ephesians it adds in, you know, whom he hath quickened together, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, right? Because we never want to forget that, because as awesome as our status is, as awesome as our standing is, we don't want to start walking around, I'm so much better than David was. You know, I'm so much better than Phinehas was. He was just a priest. David, you know, David had to pray that God wouldn't take his Holy Spirit from him. You know, I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Why am I seated in the heavenlies with Christ? Because of anything I did? No. Oh, man. So we can stand. We don't want to exalt ourselves or start thinking because something we did gives us this exalted position, right? We never want to envy. We wouldn't want to envy any of those Old Testament believers because of what they had, because of their status. But definitely their hearts, right? What could have a David done? The heart of a David and the zeal and the diligence of a David done under the terms of the new covenant. It embarrasses. I've got to be, you know, that would put my heart to shame, you know. What could somebody seated in the heavenlies in Christ do with the heart of a Phinehas who was, well, we didn't talk about Phinehas, but of the heart of a David, you know. I want that heart. I want that heart so that I don't let slip what I've been given, because I recognize I've been given so much more than him by grace, not because of anything I've done. You know, the heart of a David, he puts my heart to shame. I want that heart. I want to be like that. I want to be diligent like him. I want to be zealous like them. You know, those Hall of Fame of believers, you know, they didn't have what we have, but we have what we have. So let's walk in it. Let's let our behavior be as it becometh citizens of heaven. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. We have to believe it. Just like we believe Romans' truth, just like we believe our righteousness, just like we believe we have power over sin, that sin doesn't hold us. We can believe that we have authority in this world above the devil, and we can live that way. We can walk that way. Go to Ephesians 3. You can look at Phinehas sometime. He's a good guy to imitate. I think it's Numbers 25. He was a priest. But that's a good heart to have too. But here in Ephesians 3, let's keep looking at the subject of, you know, we have this authority over these spiritual forces. We have this citizenship in heaven. You know, how does that play out in this life? What are the implications of that? What are the ramifications of that? Here in Ephesians 3, verse 9, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of this of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ," is not in the text, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm," right? So these same guys that we've been set above, that Christ has been set above, and that we've been set above and seated with, these same guys, these same principalities and powers, that they might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That it, what the better translation of this is, in the heavenly realm, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So to these guys, as the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God to them. So they're viewing the church, they're viewing us, and they're seeing the manifold wisdom of God. And that's one of the reasons that God did this. So just us being here, born again, and not because of any works we did, but because of what God did for us in Christ and because of what Christ accomplished, just us being here makes known the manifold wisdom of God to these principalities and powers. And we're not going to go here, but you can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see how just us being here as the church holds back the evil one, from the wicked one from being revealed. That just as being here as these citizens of heaven with authority, the devil would like to show a lot more evil than he is right now, but he can't because the church is here. And when that church is taken out of the way, when that departure happens and we're gathered together unto Christ, then all heck is going to break loose, right? And right, but just us being here, you know, so is that authority? Is that authority? Yeah. So, and because of the what God has done for us in Christ, we manifest that authority. And then, in a more active sense, like we were talking about earlier in Ephesians 6, you can turn there. In a more active sense, and something that we need to do by our freedom of will is to take our stand, is to take our stand against, and to recognize that we're wrestling, and to not let ourselves be pinned, right? We are to stand against. We read some of these before, but I'd just like to point to you, it's through, as we arm ourselves with the armor of God, as we put on God's word, one of these pieces of armor in verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I wanted to share this one because all the other pieces of armor are defensive in that a breastplate and a shield, and we're not going to read it, but I think many of you have looked at it, that part of what we arm ourselves with against the principalities and powers is certain defensive items, like a breastplate, like a shield, like our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, loins girt about with truth. But one of the offensive weapons here is a sword. It's offensive, right? So our purpose here isn't just to survive the attacks of the devil, but we've been given authority to stand against and move offensively into his kingdom, rescuing people out from under his authority, because not everybody is out from underneath his authority yet, are they, right? It's only in Christ that we receive deliverance from that. And that's one of the, that's what it talks about here, right? That as we stand against, it's in an offensive fashion. So we never want to take that defensive goal for our lives, that I'm just going to kind of curl up and hide and hope that the devil doesn't kick me. And I'm so glad that God gave me authority so that the devil doesn't kick me anymore. You know, yeah, that's great. But what are we doing to do damage to his kingdom? What are we doing to do damage to his kingdom? That's part of the authority that we've been given. You know, what did Jesus Christ do? Think of Christ on earth. He went in and he, like Ken was talking about, he kicked you know what, and devil spirits out, and, you know, people getting delivered. That's included here in this call in Ephesians 6 to the church. But it requires us allowing our behavior to be as it becomes that citizenship. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Sorry if I'm a little bit more glued to my notes than I normally am. This is a relatively new topic for me, and Thomas talked about, a lot of us teachers have been, you know, just realizing we're just beginning to understand a lot of these things, so I wanted to stick a little bit closer to my notes tonight, so pardon me for that. But here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, this is Paul and those with him that operated, and it's important to make that distinction here. When, like in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, is that all Christians? No, it could be all Christians, but Paul here is describing himself and those others that ministered with him and operated with him. He says, here's how we do it. You know, and he's writing to the Corinthians here, who notably were not living this way. At least most of them, right? And so he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is talking about Paul's spiritual warfare. This is talking about how he went out and he tore down strongholds that had exalted themselves against the knowledge of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And sometimes this verse has been used to talk about the process of how the individual believer renews his mind And it's kind of a nice picture that, oh, you know, that thought was not Christ, so I renew my mind. I bring that thought into captivity. But really in context, and that, you know, that is true, that renewing the mind is good. We should do it. And so, but what I'm saying is that this verse is not talking about the renewing of the mind, but talking about the operation of your spiritual authority in the world and tearing down the strongholds of the devil, tearing down the, and, you know, we all face it, right? We have jobs, we have schools, we have neighborhoods. There's lots of strongholds that have exalted themselves against the knowledge of Christ out in the world. And it's no coincidence, right? Because the devil is the god of this world. He sets that stuff up. He doesn't want people to come to believe in Christ and have what we have. But as we stand and as we operate in our authority, and as we recognize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, we can pull down those strongholds. We can pull down those strongholds. We can bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3, and this is the last section we'll go to. We'll close here. But I did want to talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we have the manifestation of the Spirit, right? And the Spirit is power. The Spirit is power. It's that, it's dunamis. It's an inherent ability. And what we've been looking at tonight is more of the authority, the right. It's kind of similar to, we need both. We need both. We need both the ability, and we also need the authority to operate in this world. It's in the Spirit that we have the ability. We have the power, right? Miracles, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. It's nice that we have that ability, but isn't it also nice to know that we have the authority to stand in the midst of the devil's kingdom, and there's nothing he can do about it. There's nothing he can do about it, right? Just like if Haman decided, you know, we're going to do this now. The other princes, you know, he had the seat above, right? The seat was above. So isn't it great to know that when you speak in tongues and interpret, the devil can't say, stop. No, I'm going to keep doing that. I know I'm in your world, but I'm going to keep doing that. And I'm going to keep casting out devil spirits. Yeah, this is your world, but I have authority here, right? It's great to know that we have the power, the ability, but we also need the authority. Like if I had a big rocket launching missile launcher. That would be somewhat. Is that necessarily authority? No, I've got some power though, right? I could blow up your house pretty easily, right? Now, if I blew up your house, you know, I'm not necessarily authorized to do that, right? You could take me to court. You say, Josh just blew up my house with his rocket powered missile launcher, right? And I'd have to pay for it or rebuild you a new one, right? But let's say that I had a rocket-powered missile launcher, and I also had a letter from the president saying, we have knowledge that Andrew's housing terrorists. And you have the right, you have the authority as backed by the president of the United States to blow up his house, right? So that'll get the job done, right? Because he has no recourse against me. He can't take me to court, right? Because I got the letter. He said, the president said I could blow up his house. And so... You know, that's there. So it's nice to have both, right? It's nice. Maybe in another way, let's say the president said, hey, yeah, you have the right to blow up Andrew's house, but he didn't give me the rocket-powered missile. How am I going to do it, you know, with my hands? No, authority with no power wouldn't be able to get the job done. So in a lot of ways, when that gift of Holy Spirit came down, God's people were equipped with the power to be witnesses unto Jesus, the power to walk in this world. But what Ephesians talks about is the not only the power, but also the authority, the right to be able to stand in the devil's kingdom. We don't have to back down. We don't have to let the devil talk us out. You know, this is my world. Yeah, I know this is your world, but I'm an insurgent here, and I have the right to go into your kingdom and take whoever wants to come with me, and I'm going to do it, right? And that's the authority of what we have. That's letting our behavior become as citizens of heaven, or part of it. Colossians 3, and this is where we'll close in these verses here. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, now are we? Yes, yes we are, right? It wasn't a trick here. He wasn't saying, all right, now you Colossian believers that are risen with Christ, I'm talking to you now. No, it's all Christians are risen with Christ. If you're a Christian, you're risen with Christ. He's just trying to get them to think. And to remember, now, if you're risen with Christ, Yep, I'm risen with Christ. Okay, you're risen with Christ, right? You're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, isn't this beautiful? Set your affection, set your thoughts on things above. And it gives a little detail. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So as we set our thoughts and we close our eyes, or you know, you don't need to close your eyes, but as you're perusing the halls of heaven, what do you see there? What do you see there? Well, God. Christ at the right hand of God. Angels, maybe, right? But, oh, look, there's me too, right? Right, because we're seated with him. That's part of what we're to set our affection on is, you know, because we're there too. We're there too. We're to remember that. That's what Colossians is calling us to here, is to set our affection on those things, right? Because this authority just doesn't exercise itself. This life that we've been given in Christ doesn't exercise itself, but we can be those that take that and walk in that by setting our affection on those things, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that beautiful? When Christ, it doesn't say, when Christ, who will be our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Right? Christ is our life now. He is our life now. There are some great things that happen in the future, right? And because of Christ, we have the hope of his return for us. But he is in our life then. I mean, he is then, but he is now, right? Christ, who is our life now, when Christ, who is our life now, returns, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. He is the one that accomplished the work for us. He is the one that put us in this heavenly position. He is the one that gives us our present authority in Christ. And he is the one that we need to exalt in our thinking and in our walks and see ourselves there. And that's how we're going to be able to walk in that authority that we've been given. So I love you all. God bless you. Mike?